take your Bible tonight, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter number 50. Isaiah chapter 50. The sermon is called, That I Should Know How to Speak. That I Should Know How to Speak. Isaiah chapter number 50, if you will, stand with me. Isaiah chapter 50, find verse number 4. We're going to look at one verse, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'll read another series of verses that's a part of the introduction this evening. But Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 4. The Bible says this, The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. Notice there those words, it says, that I should know how to speak. We all begin to learn how to speak at a very, very young age. God's not just talking about you and I being able to communicate as two human beings. He's talking about how we communicate as human beings. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into the sermon. Father, bless us tonight. Lord, I certainly want to use my words properly tonight as we talk about the words, the thoughts that Christians share with one another. Bless the sermon, Holy Spirit. Might we be better Christians because we came to church tonight, not because we heard the truth, but because we heard it, we believed it, and we lived it. Help us to leave here tonight with a bridle on our tongues and an appropriateness and a desire for appropriateness with our words in our heart, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a minute, we're going to read another passage of Scripture. I've got to tell you, when I was growing up, and look and listen right this way. When I was growing up, my mom and dad sure said a lot to me about my mouth. I'm going to tell you, I was thinking this afternoon about my mother and my father's comments to me daily about what I said. Now, maybe your parents never gave you these truths that my parents gave me. I can remember my dad saying every once in a while, shut your trap. Or, you're full of bull. That meant whatever it was I was saying was not true. My mom would say, bite your tongue, boy. Bite your tongue. Then there was the one that was most appreciated when I was around my friends. If my dad would say right now he thought I had diarrhea of the mouth and I could not shut my mouth, they would tell me to watch my mouth. I'll never forget this. This is terrible to tell you. I remember I was with a friend and I'd said something sassy and my mother said, watch your mouth. So I did this. I was trying to be able to take a look. Now that really cost me. She made it so I couldn't see anything for 2 or 3 days. And then the swelling in my eyes started to go down. They used to say, put a sock in it, which meant just be quiet. Then this one, I remember it very well. If you can't say anything positive, then say nothing at all. Then my dad used to say, whatever you say, son, can't be unsaid. And boy, I have remembered that time and time again. Whatever you say, son, can't be unsaid. Have you ever heard the old saying, loose lips sink ships? Today, we could say, loose tweets sink fleets. I made that one up. Now, and then, boy, did I hear this, especially when I was very young. My parents used to say, stop your crying or I'll give you something to cry about. And I'm not real sure that has anything to do with lips, but I just do remember that. And my parents, they were prophets. When it comes to stop your crying, I'll give you something to cry about. There are a few times I tested them on that, and what they said did come true. So then my dad always worded things real catchy. My mom, she just said it with a look on her face that really got my attention. But Dad used to say, turn your brain on before you engage your mouth. And that was Dad trying to get me to think before I would talk. And then I used to hear this all the time. You learn more by listening than you do by talking. And don't forget, God gave you one mouth and two ears. There's a reason for that. And then, my parents had an assertiveness about them, and I can remember them telling me, you could close your mouth, or we could close it for you. You know something? I am glad that my parents wanted me to be careful with my words. They did. It was a big deal. And the parents of that generation were concerned about how people talk. You know, the sad thing is, the lost of the last generation behaved themselves in regard to their conversation better than the saved of this generation. And we've deteriorated. The Bible said in the book of Isaiah that word, those words were used, that I should know how to speak. And Isaiah said, I need to learn how to use my words wisely. I'm going to read another passage of Scripture to you. I don't mind you turning to it if you can turn quickly. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses. There's far more here throughout the entire chapter 3 of James. But James chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, it's talking about our words. And I'm going to read this to you, and then I'm going to tell you some things about our learning how to use our words wisely or speaking right. James chapter 3, verse 1, let me read. It says, my brethren, so this is talking to Christians. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If in any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a whirl of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and the things of the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now God here is giving us Scripture and giving it to Christians about the use of our tongue and the control of our tongue, or the lack thereof. It's very obvious that in verse number 2, he's concerned about you and I not being offensive in how we handle our words. And then he tells us that if a man or a person can control their tongue, they're perfect. Now, the word perfect there wouldn't be defined in the Scripture exactly like we would define it today. The word perfect there means complete. In other words, you show me somebody that can control their tongue, I'll show you someone that's got it together. They've got all the right elements in their thinking. Then the Bible, it told us there in James chapter 3, it said if a person can control their tongue, they can probably control their whole body. Most of the time, if you can't control your tongue, you can't control your body. You say, I'd like to get control of my body. Then it may be that one of the keys to getting control of your body is getting control of your tongue. The Bible says that we put a bit in a horse's mouth to control them. So God is saying, control your tongue. It will help control your body. He told us in James chapter 3 that our tongue is a little member, but it creates big problems. And then he compares the tongue and the words of the tongue to fire. And we know what fire can do. Fire used properly can be productive, but fire misused can be destructive. And the Bible tells us that our tongue can defile our whole body, and it says it can be set on fire of hell. God even said, you can go out and tame a wild beast, but people won't take the time to tame their own tongue. If you had a dog living in your home and that dog was vicious and it bit people all the time and hurt people all the time, you'd bring that to an end. But you'll let yourself behave the same way. You bite and snarl and misuse your tongue, but it's okay for a human. I think not. And God said there are people that they want animals tamed. They want the animal to be good to each other, but a human being, which is smarter than an animal, somehow won't get control of their tongue. And it even goes on to say the tongue is full of deadly poison. Deadly poison. You know, folks, I believe that the tongue hurts more marriages than adultery has ever. I think the tongue hurts more children than child pornography would ever. I think the tongue hurts more churches than Hollywood or the liquor traffic that's out there. The Bible tells us that the tongue is, it can be very dangerous. Now, I want to teach you for just a little while tonight on the subject. The sermon's called That I Should Know How to Speak. Now, I'm going to make some applications, give you some scripture, and then I promise we'll be on our way. First of all, I think we need to learn how to have some tact with our tongue, or learn to control a tactless tongue. The Bible says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The word tact, T-A-C-T. Tact is using the right words at the right time to produce the right results. And here the Bible says, let your speech always be with grace. Okay? That's an attitude. That's a spirit. You say, well, I just said what needed to be said. Yes, but with what spirit did you say it? So God is saying it's not just what you say. Sometimes it's how you deliver what you say and the attitude that you deliver it with. Notice in that verse there, listen, it said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. It said seasoned with salt. Now, salt is strong, but let me explain something. You sprinkle salt. You don't pour salt. You say, I wanted to tell them what I thought. I don't know that there's anything wrong that you told someone what you thought, but did you sprinkle it or were you just pouring it on? That's exactly what the Bible's telling us here. God is saying, get some tact in what you say. We're old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptists. I'm not ashamed of that. There are things that you and I stand for and that we believe, and you shouldn't be ashamed of that. Watch how you say what you say and make sure it's true. Absolutely. Get the salt in there, but make sure also that it is seasoned not just with salt, but with grace. That'll help you. So I would say we need to get control and add some tact to our words or our tongue. Secondly, I think we need to control our tongues in regard to being judgmental. Now, you need to understand something. If you go to work and your boss passes judgment on your process at work, he has total right to do that. I know people say, well, my boss shouldn't be judging me. Yes, your boss should. The misuse of judgment is when you judge things that are not your place to judge. You young people, you might say, well, my dad should not be judging me. And God put your dad in your home to judge you, bud. He's supposed to tell you the difference between right and wrong. So that there are areas of judgment. Look, you don't go to a police officer and say, you pulled me over for speeding. You ought to mind your own business. That is his business. Well, you can't judge me. That's not scriptural. No, there are people that misrepresent judgment. The misuse of judgment is when you have your nose in my business. But when it is my business, then it's my business. It's not too confusing, is it? The Bible says in Matthew 7:1-2, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. Now, let me tell you something about judgment. God is a perfect judge. See, God knows everything and God sees everything. So it's okay for God to judge everything. Now, let me tell you something. You need to be careful. Why do you with your tongue pass judgment on situations that are really none of your business? That's what will get you in trouble. So you need to make sure that you control your tongue and that you're not judging out of your area of jurisdiction. See, bottom line is that you're not to judge others, and that's God's job. And I think parents, they make judgments in their home. That's appropriate. I think a Sunday school teacher will make a judgment in their Sunday school class. I think a pastor makes judgments in his church. But I got to tell you something, and anybody here that's known me forever, I don't stick my nose in other churches' business. You don't hear me. You won't get with me and we won't get alone and start talking about everybody else's churches. You say, why? It's not my business. I've got my hands full making proper judgments in my own church. And I let me teach some of you that are in business. If I were you, I'd just keep your nose in your business and let everybody else run their business. And I don't stick my nose in other people's ministries. And I need to attend to mine. And really and honestly, parents and husbands and wives, they make judgment in their home. And at one bus route, it doesn't need to pass judgment on another bus route. And what do we do? If we're not careful, we'll use our tongue and we'll pass judgments in areas that are not our place. God is the one that judges in all areas. So let me explain to you, I think, the way God sees it. When you go passing judgment in areas that are not your responsibility, I guess you must think you're God. Because only God knows how to judge everybody else's area. God just wants you to judge yours. So, watch your tongue. Judgment can be corrupt, and then there's an injustice in it. Thirdly, let's control our tongues in regard to, I'll use the term, cursing, because that's the word that God uses. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, I wish I had a whole bunch of time to tell you what that very first statement there says, where it says, out of the same mouth proceeding blessing and cursing. In other words, you talk one way at church and you talk another way at work on Monday with the men. You praise God on Sunday and then you curse on Monday with the guys at lunchtime. And God said, that ought not be. In other words, why don't you decide to be a good Christian and use your words right on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday? God never did intend for us just to be spiritual at church. He intended for us to be spiritual at home, too. But here it's talking about cursing. There are, we call them four-letter words. And might I remind you, my experience is, most people that find themselves cursing found their anger out of control first. Most Christians don't cuss casually. They cuss because they're wound up. They cuss because they're emotionally, overly involved and they're out of control. Y'all think about it. Those of you that cussed in the last year, were you very slow and passive at the moment when you cussed? No, you were upset about something and you were venting. And that which was on the inside worked its way to the outside with words. So, and for some, may I say, there are people in here, maybe you're a newer Christian, you may need to change your vocabulary for your tongue. There are some words you just should not use. There are cuss words that just should not be used. You say that there's a place called hell. I know people that justify. They say, well, the word hell is in the Bible. I use it all the time. Well, if you're using it in reference to the place that's called hell, which is the opposite of heaven, and you're using it in a spiritual sense, okay. But if you're using it in the wrong way, it's a wrong word. Right. And there are people that they'll justify, well, I've seen it in that word's in the Bible. Yeah, but the word in the Bible, there's an application for that word in the Bible that's appropriate. And so be careful how you use your tongue in regard to this thing called cursing. Then, I think we need to learn to control our tongues so that our tongues would not be described as maybe a complaining tongue. Complaining. Psalm 142, verse 1 and 2 says this, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. Here the Bible uses the word complaint. Let me tell you what I think you ought to do. If you would like to complain, take it to the person that can solve the problem. Amen. I love it. If you all want to complain about me, I want you to. Not to each other. Complain to the one that will change me. God. Matter of fact, if everybody here would take 2 hours tomorrow, 2 hours, get on your knees and pray that your pastor would improve. Pray to God tomorrow for 2 hours for me. Everybody here. Now, if you will not go to God about me, but you'll go to people about me, and those people can't change me, but God could, I guess you're not really concerned about me changing. You're just a critic. But I want you to talk about me a lot, for hours, on your knees, to my boss, God, or Mrs. Owens. Some people are just complainers, and let me tell you something. Some people complain all the time to the point that they do it so much they don't even realize what they have become. They just complain, 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 complain. It's just become a part of their nature. I don't have a lot of people that come and complain about our church or anything here. But I can tell you this, I've been in the ministry for dozens and dozens of years. And I've had an office at the church for dozens of years. I have to tell you, it is rare that I have anybody come to my office to tell me how wonderful everything is. They don't line up to come and say, "Wow, this is great." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we spent as much time with our lips praising the positives as we do talking about the negatives? But just be careful, a complaining tongue. Complainers are not usually your praisers. But let's make sure that we use our tongues to notice the positive. And I'll tell you this right now. There are things around our church that need attention from time to time. I do not mind people coming and saying, "Hey, preacher, did you know we need to work on this or that?" Well, I'm good with that. I don't mind that at all. But I will tell you, all of us need to make sure, as we're busy being the sharp thinkers that we are and noticing the negatives, it would be a wonderful thing if we let some people know that our sharp thinking picked up on the positives too. You'd begin to think that if all someone ever talked about was a negative, that's all that they saw. Which wouldn't make me think they were real spiritual, just make me think they're negative-minded people. Okay? So, our tongues, I think that we ought to be tactful with our tongues. The Bible teaches that we should not be judgmental with our tongues. We should not curse with our tongues. We should be careful that the complaining is not just repetitive and routine in our lives. And then, I think we need to learn to control our tongues so our tongues are not retaliating, or if you will, vengeful. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing." Here God is talking about you. First of all, God's telling us something about our tongue. When it talks about rendering evil for evil, in other words, somebody was evil towards you, so you decided to be evil toward them. But then it said, railing for railing. What is that? So your wife yells at you, which justifies in your thinking that you ought to yell at her. She was railing on me, so I'm going to rail on her. And that's how people think. Why are you yelling? Because you did. And people pretty well behave that way. Most of the time, it's rare that in marriage, only one is yelling. Now, I realize there are times when one's yelling and the other is not. But usually, if we could monitor the volumes, one turns it up a notch, the other turns it up a notch. The first turns it up another notch, so the other turns it up another notch. And so it goes like this. And if you have children at home, when they raise their voice then at their mother or father, you say, "You shouldn't act like that." I think the kids go, "What? I just watched you do that." Listen, the Bible is talking to us about retaliating, and I think the yelling and screaming is a part of it. It says not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary-wise, blessing. Is your tongue like a boxer? Just waiting. You're just ready for someone to take a shot at you so you can hit right back. What's that game that's got the two boxers and rock'em sock'em robots? Man, you know the Bible, Brother Edwards. Some of you, it's almost like rock'em sock'em tongues. Your tongue's just ready. Let somebody say something to me and I'm going to jab at them. They jab at me, I jab at them. They jab at me, I jab at them. You know, that's really not what Christianity's all about. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And again, You put two children out on the playground. They come in, one's crying, and we say, well, he hit me. Well, he hit me first. And we say, children, that is not how you're to behave. It's a funny thing. You need to tell 30 and 40 and 50 and 60-year-old people the very same thing. That is not how you're supposed to behave. Then, let me move on. I think that we need to watch our tongues, that they're not accusing tongues. Get control of that tongue. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10, it says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Let me explain that day and night the devil is accusing the Father about you and I. Now, you and I shouldn't be like the devil. The devil is accuser of the brethren. Don't be like the devil. Let me just give you a little recommendation about accusations. Before you make an accusation, ask yourself this question. Did I personally see it? Did I personally hear it? Did I see it at all? Am I just assuming? Did you know that your assumption could be a terrible injustice? Recently, in our national news, they were trying to confirm a Supreme Court justice. How you feel about it and how I feel about it doesn't matter in this sermon, but I will tell you one thing. There have been some information came out where people were saying, well, I thought, and we found out what they thought was not right, but they could have destroyed someone's reputation because of what they assumed happened. I couldn't tell you how often people say, well, I don't think they like me. Why, did they tell you they don't like you? No, but the way I'm just kind of thinking they don't like me. Well, wait a minute. I'd be careful passing judgment on people like that and accusing people. I think the Bible teaches innocent until proven guilty. And I think we need to be careful that we're not accusing. I think one of the worst days in my life is I remember when one of my children, all four of my kids were still living in my home, and one of my children had a desire to do something. And they had mentioned that something, and I took that, and I ran with that to the point that I had turned it into something it was not. And I'll never forget how harsh I was with my oldest son, Jeff. And I was so harsh with him about that. When it was all said and done, and I calmed down a little bit, he said something like this. He said, Daddy, I never meant it that way. All I wanted to do was this. And the this was so far removed to how bad I had made it all, it was pathetic. And I realized I had accused my child of wanting to go and do something that was never the intent, because I was such an all-knowing, intelligent, capable person that I had been unjust, unfair, and damaged my relationship with my child because of my assumption. Let me tell you something. You ought to never hang anybody on your assumption. And I say, you better ask yourself, did I see it? Did I hear it? And really, there's some things that we ought to just keep our nose in our own business about. But the Bible talks about the devil being the accuser of the brethren. Don't let your tongue get involved in that kind of behavior. Let me hurry. I've got a couple more. I think we ought to control our tongue if our tongue seems to be discouraging to people. Discouraging. In Numbers chapter 14, verse number 36, it says, and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Moses has sent some spies in to take a look at the land, and a bunch of them came back, and they were just as discouraging as they could be. Do you know that the land was good, and they were going to go into the land, and eventually they did go into that land, but there were some people that were just discouraging. Hey, are you a discouraging person? I'm not asking, are you a discouraged person? I'm asking, are you a discouraging person? Do you seem to quench people's positive spirit? Do you seem to quench people's positive desire? Do you discourage people and projects? Do you make people believe they can? Or are you one of the people that can convince people they can't? Well, folks, we've got the devil to discourage us. We really don't need to help him. I think we need to learn to how to encourage people. I really believe this. I think in our marriages, I think there would be more successful wives if we had more encouraging husbands. I think we would have more successful husbands if we had more encouraging wives. I think we would have more successful children if we had more encouraging parents. Listen, the devil, he's so good at what he does. The devil tries to discourage pastors. And there are pastors everywhere. The devil just tell them, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. So there are pastors walking around saying, I don't think I can do this, I don't think I can do this, I don't think I can do this. So then the pastor goes to the pulpit and tells everybody, we probably can't do this, you probably can't do this, it probably can't be done in this day and age. You can't have revival in this day and age. So all the people walk around saying, it can't be done, you can't have revival, you can't have old time religion, it can't be done. You can't build a bus route, you can't build a Sunday school class, you can't do it, it can't be done. No, it can't be done. You know what, if everybody talks like that, it's not going to be done. Somebody needs to have some faith. Just ask yourself, though, are you discouraging in the way you handle your words? It goes along with the next point. Are you a doubting person? Therefore, you use doubt in your words and with your tongue. The Bible says in Mark 11:23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall no doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Listen, folks, use your tongue to strengthen people's faith. Are your words strengthening people's faith or weakening people's faith? Do people believe God more because of what they hear from you? Do people believe God's Word? Do people believe the Holy Spirit? Do the people believe what's right more because of you or less? I think we ought to be using our tongues to build people's faith. I have two more, but they're quick and we'll be done. I think we ought to learn to control our overactive tongues. Overactive tongues. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, it says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Here God is saying that sometimes we can talk too much. You ever heard the term motor mouth? Are you a terrible listener because your mouth gets in the road? I think a struggle in many, many marriages is a lack of communication. I think sometimes when we're rearing teenagers, there's a lack of communication. And there's not enough communication. But sometimes I think there's just more talk and a little less listen than what will bring success. I think some need silence. I remember watching my dad when I was growing up. And my dad taught me a lot of different truths and concepts, but I'll never forget watching my dad negotiate for the purchase of a car. Never forget it. He was brilliant. And one of the keys was he learned not to say too much. He learned how to control himself. And I think so many times in life, we don't use our words wisely. And as a result of it, there's loss. We lose because of it. And many, many of you learned the lessons. But we'd go to buy a car, and my dad, I remember, we were riding to go and look at a car, and he said, they're going to want to try to figure out how much money you want to spend. That's not their business. That's your business. They want to know if you're going to buy this car today. He'd say, that's not their business. That's your business. He said, they're going to want to take total control. You're to be in control. You're the one with the money. They've got the product. They serve you. You don't serve them. And Dad wasn't being rude, but my dad's coaching me all the way there. And boy, you get on that car lot, and the first thing the guy said, well, how much you want to spend today? And I'm thinking, that ain't your business. That's my business. And I'm thinking, man, my dad's seen this guy coming. And then, buying a house, same way. Dad said, you don't have to tell him everything. Now, today, it's too bad. They can figure out just about everything. I think there's way too much information made available to the public on people. But the truth of the matter is, an overactive tongue can get you in trouble. I hope you will understand this. I had a lady that said this to me. She said, "Preacher, I got to tell you something. I was married for 47 years and my husband passed away. The one thing I miss is every once in a while in life he'd say, 'Shh.'" He said, "I hate to admit it. I don't have anyone to shh me anymore. And every time I turn around, my mouth gets me in trouble." Listen, you say, "Oh, I don't need another human to shh me." Okay, then let God shh you. But I'm going to guess every one of us needs somebody to shh.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes you say, "Well, what I said was not, it wasn't untrue." Yeah, but did it have to be said? I think there are times when we just talk too much. Now, I wish I could flip that coin over and say to some of you, texting is not talking. There's some of you need to learn to talk to another human being. I mean, with your voice, eyeball to eyeball, today, the kinds of things that people want to share texting is the kind of things you used to sit down eyeball to eyeball as gentlemen and talk about. We are losing our communication skills in America. There is no doubt about that. Some of you need to learn to verbally talk. But hey, I would tell you this. Just like there are people that are motor mouth, there are people that are motor texters.
Yes, sir.
Text. "You didn't answer me. You hate me. Something's wrong. Look, everybody can't answer you on the spot." Now, if that were happening in a personal conversation, you'd think somebody was rude. I mean, if there were just constant interruptions and the expectation of an immediate answer, and if you didn't answer, there was something wrong. Listen, folks, we need to learn to communicate and communicate properly. And the Bible says that we can be overactive in our tongues. We can talk too much. I'm done, but let me tell you this. A week ago, I preached a sermon about the importance of the memorization of Scripture. I would say everybody in the human race needs to have some verses memorized about the control of the tongue, because it's everybody's weakness. There's nobody in here tonight that said, "Well, that doesn't apply to me at all." If you said that, you're as blind as a bat. It applied to everybody, including the one delivering the sermon. I think memorizing Scripture about the control of the tongue would be good for you. You ought to pick some verses and memorize them. For instance, Psalm 71:8 says, "Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Psalm 39:1 says, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." Psalm 35:28 says, "And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." I would recommend everybody memorize some scriptures about your tongue, and then when your tongue is getting out of control, you'll have a little backup with the scripture on the inside of you that may help you to put the brakes on, or as my dad would say, "Put a sock in it, son. Bite your tongue, boy. Whatever you have said can't be unsaid. Turn your brain on before you engage your mouth. Learn to listen. And you're going to learn more by listening than talking." And Dad would always say, "And don't forget, God gave you one mouth and two ears. Your ears outnumber your mouth, and there's a reason for that." And so, God said that I should know how to speak. We should learn as Christians how to speak. And it really doesn't matter how the rest of the world's behaving. Christians are to be different. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. An easy, simple sermon, down to earth, practical, where we all live. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, we welcome you to the Savior. You come, we'll show you how to be born again. to all the Christian people, let's all decide we're going to do better with our words, with our mouths. There are marriages in here that desperately need what was taught tonight. There are relationships between young people and parents and young people that need this. Some of you need this when you go to work tomorrow. There are people in this room. Hey, listen, I thank God. I don't know of anybody that's at odds or being rude to people within the church. But let's make sure that it's not like that. And if you're like that, if you're constantly having contention with people, it's probably your words. You're not controlling your mouth. And probably not controlling your heart and your mind, because out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaketh. Who here tonight would say, Pastor, this has been good for me. I need this reminder. And God helping me, I'll use this. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? We're going to have a brief altar call. Maybe you ought to come down here and ask God to help you get control of your tongue. Look, I'm going to promise you, if you had a rabid animal in your house, you'd do something about it. God said, yeah, you'll control an animal, but then you won't turn around and control the tongue that's in your own mouth. God said, that's a dangerous way to be. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. Maybe you need to come say, I got to get my tongue under control. I'm vicious. I'm harsh. I'm mean. I'm rude. I'm unkind. I talk too much. You say, I don't need some human being to hush me up. Well, then you learn to hush you up. Why is it you say it and every time you turn around, you're apologizing? Maybe you ought not say it. You say, well, I always apologize. I think there are way too many apologies because there are way too many slips. Maybe if we'd think before we talk, we'd not have to apologize so much after we have spoken. Turn your brain on before you engage your mouth. Shut your trap. Bite your tongue. Those are all mom and dad scriptures. And God said that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And God is talking about using our words and our lips, our conversations well. We need an old-fashioned revival of propriety and dignity in our homes. And a lot of that would come if we get our tongues under control.